Forgot something.
Yeah.
Sermon notes. Yes. Got to have those. Yes. Cheaper by the Dozen. Very good movie. How many have seen that? That's a good one and a funny one. And makes a good point there. Well, you'll want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. The year was 1984. The place was the home of Tom and Janet Phipps, one of our Stony Creek Church families. And Tom and Janet are here with us this morning. Without any warning, the dryer in the laundry room suddenly burst into flames. Janet was home at the time with two babies. Her daughter Kimberly, a child she was watching for a friend, and Terry Phipps, who was 4 years old. The only safe way out of the room she was in at the time was through a solid wood door that was sealed shut in the living room. Nobody had succeeded in opening that door. But Janet, with this fire raging, grabbed the children that were sleeping in the cribs, smashed down the door, and succeeded in running outside, setting the two babies on the lawn, one under each arm. Then she ran back into the inferno, belly crawled up the stairs to grab sleeping four-year-old Terry, and with flames over her head, slid down and ran him out to the front yard. Now, can't you just picture Janet doing this? This is Wonder Woman we have over here. It took only a few minutes for the house to burn down to the ground. Tom tells me that when the fire finally burned out, they found that it had been so hot that the bricks were turned into dust around the door and the window openings. But thank God, no life was lost in that fire. And for a bonus, the Phipps discovered that somehow, under the ashes in the soot, they were able to recover their precious family photo albums, completely intact, in a cabinet in the lower floor. The two things that Tom emphasized to me as he related that story was, of course, number one, getting everyone out of the house safely. And then, number two, without any prompting from me, he mentioned those family photo albums. Today, Tom and Janet have a beautiful home. Some of you have been there and seen it. And the things they lost in the fire have long since been replaced with other similar things. You know, we've all heard stories from families that survived the destruction of whether it was a fire or a tornado or a hurricane or some other such thing. When push comes to shove, all our clothes and our gadgets and our furniture and vehicles and jewelry can't compare in value to our families and our family memories. The value of family is precious. It's priceless. Family values. We hear a lot about them on television, radio, and other sources from well-known ministers and politicians. And yet today, a fire is raging. A very hot and dangerous fire is raging all around us that threatens to destroy our homes, our families. And yet, instead of taking immediate and decisive and heroic action to save our families. Many Christians today seem clueless and apathetic or even complacent about the flames raging all around them. Today is part 9 in our series, Extreme Makeover Family Edition. And the title of our message is Adam's Family Values. Now, because this expression has been used, I want to really be clear today that we're not talking about this Adam's family, nor are we talking about this Adam's family, the 1990s update, nor are we even talking about this Adam's family. Interesting as those discussions would be, no. Today we are talking about the original mom and dad of us all. Adam and Eve. All right, I guess we can take that one down. Oh, geez. Well, why Adam and Eve? Well, frequently, when the topic of family values comes up, you'll hear people saying, well, what do you mean family values? Whose family? Which family? And whose values? American family values? Republican families? Democrat families? Christian families? What about Muslim family values or Buddhist family values? Whose family values? Well, you see, folks, by going to the very first family, we revisit the human family in total and God Himself who designed it. Our main idea sort of wraps up the whole idea into one sentence. And it goes like this, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: make preserving family values an urgent priority. Like, you know, getting people safely out of a burning structure. That kind of a priority. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you'll want to open up to Genesis chapter 1. You'll notice that the outline doesn't have the passages printed on there anymore because I want you to bring your Bibles. We'll still put them up on the screen. But we should all get used to taking notes in our Bibles and underlining things and circling things. It's just a good thing to do to become familiar with your personal copy of the Bible. And today we're going to be looking at various verses in Genesis 1 through 3. What values do we need to rescue from the flames today? Well, we're looking this morning at 4 endangered family values to preserve. 4 of them. We could add others, but these I want to emphasize today. We find them in Genesis. The first one is point number 1 on your outline, and that is very basic and simple: a relationship with God. This is a family value. In Genesis, this is the first and most basic of the family values. And yet, it's often the most neglected by people. It's the one that's often considered the most dispensable. I want you to picture the breaker panel in your house. It might look something like the one up on the screen. Now, of course, you have many breaker switches here representing different rooms in your house. Maybe one for the kitchen, another for the bedroom, maybe one for the garage, and so forth and so on. All those different breaker panels. But above them all is the one breaker switch or main switch. And of course, if that switch is turned off, it doesn't matter the position of the other breakers. They can all be turned on. You're not going to get any juice because all the power has been shut off in your house. Well, your relationship with God and your family's relationship with God is the main power switch in the family. And I want to illustrate this by showing it to you from the very first family, the first couple in this case. We see it in Genesis. God and man, their relationship in Genesis 1 through 3. First of all, the first factor is something very well known to you, is that God makes man like himself. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. Genesis 1:26. If you underline in your Bible, this is an important verse to note, or maybe put a star by out in the margin or whatever. However you do it. Let's look at it. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." We've referred to this verse a number of times in this series. This is true only of humans, folks, not of apes, not of dolphins, not even of dogs and cats. Humans are unique because we are made to be like God in certain ways and to represent Him on the earth. And so this is one thing that shows that we are created for a relationship like God, because there's a likeness there. Secondly, God gives man his own life. Look at this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Literally in Hebrew, this expression living being is nephesh. Translated literally, it is a living soul. Man became a living being, a living soul, unlike with any of the animals in creation. God has given man his own life as though we are soulmates. This is why the human soul is everlasting. It's indestructible. Whether you end up going to heaven or hell, you will live on for all eternity. It's because you have been given God's life. This is why all human cultures today, folks, are incurably religious. Every culture on earth has some sort of religion and desire to look for a superior being and ultimate existence. We all long for God because God is our true soulmate, folks. Look at Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" That is a universal sense within human beings, some in more than others, but it's there. Now, we could add several more factors to this list. I've only talked about two of them. We could talk about the fact that God provides for man in the garden. God deputizes the man and the woman. When I use man here, I'm talking about man and woman. Putting humans in charge of all the creatures of the world. God provides for man. God makes a special... Did I use provide twice? No, I didn't. God makes a special place for man, the garden, where they can fellowship together, which is another one of the points, isn't it? Yes. And then God holds man accountable. Remember when the man sinned, well, let me go back. I'm a little out of order here. God teaches the man. Remember, God told him what fruit he could and couldn't eat. And so there was a teaching relationship. And next, God fellowships with man. And then, as I said before, God holds man accountable. Is that the next one? Yes. Thank you. God holds the man accountable for when he sins. So there's that accountability relationship there. And then finally, God restores the broken relationship with man. When man sins, God provides not only discussion between them, but also a blood sacrifice of animals to cover up the nakedness of man, symbolizing the fact that God will provide to cover and take care of the man's sin. Now, all of these things are found just in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, illustrating the fundamental fact that human life was designed by God to revolve around a relationship with God, a relationship of love, accountability, and obedience. Your entire family life should revolve around obtaining and developing a relationship with God through daily family devotions. That means time in the Word of God and in prayer, as not just privately, but as a family. Personal purity, church attendance, church ministry together. There are people at our church that their ministry allows them to serve together with other family members. Some of the people on our maintenance team come and clean the church as a family. Or maybe going over to the rescue mission or the soup kitchen over at Trinity together as a family. That's a great thing to do. And it builds family when we do that. When you make decisions, the chief question should always be, what does God's Word instruct us in this manner? What does it say about this particular issue, this particular matter? When it comes to major decisions like buying a house or pursuing a career or choosing a college or choosing a marriage partner or choosing what kind of education for your children or certainly moral behavior. Should I, you know, sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend before we're married or not? When it comes to all of these things, what do you do? How do you decide? Do you just ask your friends? Just do what everyone else is doing? No, you consult God's Word, the Bible, and you look for godly counsel. Folks, this is true not just of major decisions, but also of everyday decisions. How do I respond to this cranky coworker? You know, those are things that we face. How do I deal with this person? Should I watch this TV show or that TV show? Now, the Bible is not going to tell you, yes, you should or should not watch American Idol. All right? But it does inform us about the kinds of things we should be feeding our heads with. Right? What about, should I listen to my parents or should I not? Should I use a credit card for this purchase or should I use cash? Of course, you're not going to find the purchase listed there in the Bible, but you are going to see biblical principles that help inform that decision. What sort of clothing should you wear? Scripture informs us on all of these things. And of course, folks, I hope you know that little choices add up to big choices. You know, you don't just consult the Bible when you have a big decision and then ignore it all the rest of the time. Because then you will find out that your big decision has already been made for you based on ignoring it for all that time. All of our choices need to revolve around trusting and pleasing God and obeying His Word. This is what it means to have a relationship with God as a value, folks. It's not something we just say or claim. It's something that truly affects our behavior 24/7. And so make sure the main breaker, the main power switch is on in your life and to the best of your ability in your family. Let's look at the second endangered family value to preserve. Number two on your outline is the sanctity of human life. The sanctity of human life. What's the most valuable thing on planet Earth? Diamonds? Gold? Priceless artwork in the great museums of the world? No. The most valuable thing on planet Earth is a human life. Truly. One human life is worth more than the entire animal kingdom, folks. I know that doesn't play well today, in today's world, but it's true. Not to in any way devalue animal life. That's very important too, and it should be treated with the proper care and respect. But a human being is far more valuable. Why? Because not only is mankind created in God's image, but mankind represents God here on earth. Why do people whose houses burn down worry about their photo albums over their computers or furniture or jewelry or other things that are much more expensive? It's because family photos bear the image of our loved ones, right? They have those memories of those experiences with them. Now, you could take a piece of paper up here and tear it up in my presence and throw it on the ground and stomp on it. I might think you're a little weird. But hey, to each his own. But if that piece of paper has a picture of my family on it and you treat it that way, them are fighting words. You just made an enemy out of me, you see. Not because of the value of the piece of paper, but because of what is represented there. That deserves respect, in my view. And God looks at a human being that way. It isn't just the physical combination of those components. It's what that being represents. It represents God. And so, as Christ followers, we value human life. And what does that translate into in everyday experience? It's much more than just opposing legalized abortion or cloning, though it certainly involves that, to be sure. Because every human life, folks, every human life, whether it's in or outside of the womb, whether it's comatose or fully conscious, whether it's sick or healthy or handicapped or in a vegetative state, every human being is valuable, of priceless value. But to value life is also, folks, to treat every person with dignity and respect. If we really value it, we will do that. Dignity and respect, even your enemies. Even your enemies. Harder yet, even your siblings. Harder yet, even your spouse. Even your parents, for crying out loud. Don't say you value life if you treat people like garbage. Look at James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I love this little passage. It says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father." in church, we can look so grandiose and make such a big deal about we're praising God. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers and sisters, James says, this should not be. If we truly value God, we will value what is made in God's image. And we will act as though all humans are priceless to us, regardless of what they believe or even what they do. If you value human life, treat all humans with dignity and respect. That means show kindness with your words and your deeds. Doesn't mean you agree. Doesn't mean you go along with them. But you treat them with kindness and respect in your words and your deeds. Also, if you value human life, you prefer people over things, including pets, including hobby, including career. Yes, you value them. And then next, I truly believe, vote for pro-life candidates and legislation. This is not a political issue, folks. This is a moral issue. Don't say you value life. Don't just say it. Act like it. Act like it. Live by it. This is a family value, and it's endangered today. The sanctity of human life. We're going to hear more about it next Sunday. Thirdly, endangered family value number three is the sacredness of marriage. Marriage is hit on hard times these days. Many people think that marriage is an outdated institution, and they prefer just to live together. A recent Pew Research poll showed that 50% of Americans don't think it matters much whether a couple gets married or just lives together. You can see here that 50% answered it doesn't make much difference. And so, well, marriage is not all that important. Others want to expand the definition of marriage to include not just one man and one woman, but same-sex partners as well. Another Pew Research poll claims, and I hope it's wrong, that 46% of Americans support legalizing same-sex marriage. 46%. 44% are opposed, and I imagine the others are undecided. Folks, this is a house on fire. And it matters. You can't just say, well, to each his own, everybody, let everybody do it, doesn't affect me. Oh, believe me, folks, and we'll talk about this down the road here in much greater detail, but if this becomes the law of the land, it will drastically affect your life and the life of your kids and the kind of education they get. All kinds of things will drastically change. Well, what does God's word say about the institution of marriage? Well, back in October 9th to be specific, I answered this question in a lot more detail in a message that I did. And so it was called, What Makes a Marriage? And so if you want more detail on that, check out message on our podcast. But let's look briefly at the founding of marriage. It's in chapter 2 of your Bible, Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. It says, Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. From this point on, in the scriptures. Even in the teachings of Jesus and Paul in the New Testament, God's institution of marriage in the garden is viewed as the prototype, as the model for God's intention for marriage. God's intention for marriage. And what is that intention? A sacred bond, a covenant between one man and one woman that lasts till death do you part. Now, our basis for this, folks, is not just culture or tradition or church teaching, folks. It is God's design. It's often pointed out that same-sex marriage goes against thousands of years of time-tested tradition, which has always defined the union between man and woman as marriage. I'm not a sociologist or an anthropologist, but as far as I know, that is true. It's also been pointed out that no civilization on earth has ever raised a generation in same-sex families. That gay marriage has never been accepted in any civilization or religion, anywhere at any time, until recent times. And as far as I know, that also is true. But folks, these facts in themselves are not sufficient for opposing legalizing gay marriage, because you know something? Tradition could be wrong. Culture could be wrong. Things change. Things improve. You know, when automobiles were invented, should they say, well, we've never driven in these things before. It's never been done before. We've always ridden on horses or animals or whatever, but never in an automobile. Therefore, we shouldn't do it. Of course we wouldn't say that. Same thing with medical advances. Just because we've never done it before doesn't necessarily mean it shouldn't be done. That's not a good argument, folks. But when it comes to marriage, we are not just talking about a medical advance or a technological advance. We're talking about something that God has given to us, that He has designed, and that He has given us parameters for. And God's word never changes. It's never wrong. And it always has to be our guide. It stands no matter what. And so, moral values are absolute because they are rooted not in just tradition or culture, they are rooted in God's very nature. God instituted marriage between one man and one woman. Now, for us, this means that we need to work hard on making our marriages work, making them strong, making them healthy. If we really believe in this, this is what we will do. When our marriages are hurting, we will do what it takes to fix them. We need to teach our kids about the sacredness of marriage. And we need to stick up for it. When we're in discussions with our friends, we need to support pro-marriage candidates and legislation. Because marriage is a value. It makes a difference in society. Let's look at a fourth endangered family value. This is the last one. And that is strong family ties. Strong family ties. You know, it's been said in many ways and many times, but I think Dorothy really put it well when she said, "There's no place like home." God created the family to be a permanent foundation in your life, a place where you are loved, a place where you belong, a place to hang your hat, a place to let your hair down. You know, you can change schools and jobs or even careers. Close friends, they come and go throughout your life, but you can never change who your parents are or your siblings. You're stuck with them. And that's meant to be a good thing. God designed it that way. Strong family ties, they are hardwired into God's design for family. Note, in Genesis 2:24, he says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother, something's assumed there, and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This verse speaks of two powerful family ties. The first is the parent-child bond. It's talking about here when that bond is modified in this verse, but it's assuming that it's there and it's powerful. Scripture teaches that even when we are married adults, folks, we still must honor and care for our parents. We outgrow our childhood, but you never outgrow your parents. You hear that, Jess? Secondly, the husband-wife bond. God intends this tie to be so strong that it even transcends the child-parent or parent-child bond. That's why God says that the son leaves, literally forsakes, his father and mother and unites. Unites, that's a Hebrew word, davak. See, there's the three consonants and these two are vowels, davak. Davak. He unites, unites. You read it from right to left, not from left to right like you do with English, all right? Just gave you a little Hebrew lesson there. Okay, so unites, what this means is clings to, and the Randy Ream translation is bonded together with crazy glue, all right? Bonded together. This word, davak, is used in the Old Testament constantly for things getting stuck. Things sticking close together, a very strong adhesion that's involved here. And this results in this verse, in this one flesh relationship, which God intends to be a permanent bond that is stronger than any other human relationship. If you've ever wondered, why did God make the human sex drive so powerful? Man! Well, it's because it was created to help seal the bond. This couple here, they're kissing with crazy glue lipstick. And that's what God is, you know, talking about here in this verse. That's why sex outside of the marriage bond is forbidden in Scripture, and it can be so harmful. Do you ever get crazy glue on your fingers, and your fingers get stuck together or some other thing that it shouldn't be stuck to? That can be really hard. Look at this. People have been rushed to the hospital. That's Kristen Russell and Angie Ream right there. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, all right? But, I mean, this can be dangerous. You know, you get this stuff stuck on you, and they've had to rush people to the hospital because, you know, you try to, you imagine pulling those two girls apart from one another. They'll rip their cheeks off, for crying out loud. You can do some heavy-duty damage with that. Well, that's what's happens when the bond intended for marriage is applied outside of wedlock. There can be great harm there and damage done. Genesis goes on to say in verse 25 of chapter 2, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. This is not just saying, folks, that God created sex and therefore sex is a good thing. It is saying that in its proper bounds, it's a good thing, but it's saying much more. It's also saying that between the man and the wife, there was this total openness, this freedom, this honesty, this safety to be who they were created to be. God's original intention for the marriage relationship is this close bond. The third is the sibling bond. All throughout Scripture, brother and sister are terms of endearment that used to show that there's this closeness, this mutual love and accountability. You know, brothers and sisters can fight and not get along, but they're still family, right? And if someone says to you, you're my brother, or you're my sister, even if you're not physically related to that person, what is that person saying? It's saying that there's a special relationship between us. Here at church, we call each other brother and sister because a sibling relationship communicates a bond of love and accountability for each other. When Cain said to God about his brother Abel, you know, am I my brother's keeper? He was spurning that. All of this is intended by God to make for close families where there's love, there's respect, there's open communication that bonds us together. Strong family ties is a value, folks. And it's a value that's in danger today, often from things that are not wrong in themselves. Busy schedules, work, school, sports activities, friends, those are not bad things. But we must prioritize family and focus on making our families what God intended them to be. This means that we need to get serious about this, get intentional about strengthening our family ties. Let me just quickly give you some tips for tightening your family ties. First, husbands and wives should weekly date each other. It's just a good thing to do, to keep that communication open, to keep that relationship special. Secondly, eating together at dinner as a family, it's a great thing to do. They've done studies on this and have shown that families that eat dinner together actually are closer and that kind of thing. It's a great thing to do. Family devotions together with prayer and Bible. Another thing, weekly family activities, whether it's games or movies or projects that you're involved in. And there's no texting when you're doing this, all right? No texting. Family talks where you just talk with each other. Maybe turn that TV off. Don't be texting and just talk with each other. Sometimes you got to get intentional about this. Family vacations. Daily personal prayer for family. Now, this is something you do by yourself, but you should be praying for the members of your family on a daily basis. And then, finally, family church attendance. Coming as a family and even serving together, if possible, in the same ministry, if that can be done. Let me ask you something. I know we're late here and we're going to have our offering in just a moment so the people can prepare for that, but if your house was on fire, what would you do? What's most important to you? Today, all across America, folks, homes are in flames, and many of them are Christian homes. Worse yet, there are mixed up people who are going to try to convince you that throwing gasoline on this fire is the best thing. Throwing big logs on this fire is the best thing. Then there are people who loudly insist that they treasure family, but they just sit in their living room watching TV among the flames, doing nothing as the house burns all around them because they're clueless. They're just clueless. We need to wake up, folks. Preserving family values, it's an urgent priority. Make it a priority in your life. In a fair and honest appraisal, how is your marriage? How is your family doing? Is there a leaky gas line in your basement? Are there kids playing with matches out by an open gasoline container in your garage? Are there frayed electrical wires sparking in your walls? It's time for action, folks. It's time for action. Let's commit this to prayer. And if you need some personal counsel, come on down here. We've got our pastoral prayer team right down here. Or if you just want to spend some time with God by yourself in prayer, come on down here. I ask you to keep the kids away from what's going on down here, if you can, just keep an eye on them, so that we can do business with God. If you're here and you don't know Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, make that your priority today, finding out about that and how you can start a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to see the fire raging around us in our society and maybe even in our own homes. Lord, help us not to be so distracted with the little things of life that we forget about the fact that there are things that really need to be preserved. And we need to take action. We need to look to you. We need to make changes. We need to do what it takes. I pray, Father, that we would continue in the good things we're doing and pay careful attention to the things that we need to fix and change, and to get that help from you, and to make those decisions, and to do the right thing, so that, Lord, our families can be preserved. We give you these gifts now, and ask your blessing on them as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.